Like to take your seats again. Perhaps you can grab a Bible from a chair in front or behind you, or swipe in your apps to Exodus. I'm in Exodus chapter 17 this evening. So although we're stepping out of our People in Prayer series in terms of its chronology, Matt's going to be sharing with us from this account of prayer in action. So Exodus 17, and I'll start to read at verse 8 until the end of the chapter. Exodus 17, starting at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua fought the Amalekites, as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." I'm going to invite Matt up. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for us as he shares from God's word with us. Lord God, we thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that your spirit is at work and here with us this evening. We thank you that it will speak through Matt to us. And so we pray that it may be Matt's voice, but it be your words that we hear. Your message to us as individuals, as a church. We pray that we be ready to hear and respond. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nathan. So just before we get into the passage, has anyone here ever gone paintballing? Fantastic. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell a story about paintballing. I went paintballing a couple of years ago. I'm not very good at it. I'm not a very good shot. I tend to hide. Do you know what paintballing is? You've got a gun and you're firing paint at people, and it hurts if it hits you. And you can't hide the fact it's hit you because you've got a paint splodge on you. I'm a hider because I'm not a good shot. And there was this one time I went, I've only been twice in my life, that's how I know I'm not very good. But I went with a group 2 years ago, paintballing, and there weren't many of us, so they put us in this arena with another group of people we'd never met before. And they made us all fight one another, okay? But the point of this particular game was there was a pyramid in the middle of the arena, and each team had their own base either side of the pyramid. And what you had to do was, you had to go into the pyramid, find an object, and get it to the back of the opposition team's base in order to win. Okay? Are you with me so far? All right? And it's one shot and you're out. If you get hit once, you're gone. So I was at the back. I was ready to pop up behind our base if the opposition team had the audacity to come towards us with the object. And I thought our team had stood quite a good chance, but as it turned out, one by one, they were being picked off. So it was eventually just me at the back left with my friend Mike. The good news is, Mike is a good shot. So what happened was, There must have easily been 12, possibly more people, fanning out and coming towards us. Now, we didn't know who had the object, and the arena looked a bit like a graveyard. So the things that people were hiding behind were a bit like gravestones. And it was quite... We didn't know who had the object, but I only took out a couple of people. But I kept saying to Mike, there's one there, there's one there. And he got up, shot them, got back down again, and all was well. But it got to this point where there weren't many of them left, and they were getting closer and closer, where somebody from about where John is jumped out with the object to try and get it to here, where the base was. It just so happened that the person coming up was a girl of about 13 years of age. And it's one hit and you're out. But we pretty much emptied our guns because we were determined... She would have had some bruises the following day. But we were determined not to let the object come to our base. And so it didn't. Why did I tell you that story? Because if it wasn't for Mike, who was taking out most of their team, it would have been game over. Mike was like, I don't know, Rambo or something. On that day, I don't advocate violence, by the way, it's just a fun game. On that day, Mike had my back, as the saying goes. And I wonder this evening, I would like to ask the question to everyone here. Who is your Aaron and her? Who has got your back? Or when the going gets tough in your life, not in a game, who will lift up your arms and support you? Who will pray for you? Who will pray with you? These are the sorts of questions that I think are appropriate to be thinking about tonight. I absolutely love the imagery in the passage where we've got Moses. He wasn't a young man, and thank you very much, and he was tired. That slide's going to stay up for quite a while. But his friends are holding his arms up. Powerful imagery, wouldn't you say? Even if it's not about prayer, it's still powerful imagery, but thankfully there are some things we can learn about prayer from the passage. The Israelites had escaped from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea shortly before this event. And the Amalekite attack is their first opposition since escaping. They discovered very quickly they had enemies, and quite a few of them. I believe it's like that for us as Christians, though. We transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We discover that we have an enemy who wants to bring us down and will use any means possible to do that. There's a similarity there because we are delivered from slavery. We are delivered from sin. We come to know Jesus. We have a new start, but we have opposition too, like the Israelites did. Before I talk about the passage itself in depth, I'd like to just deviate to Deuteronomy 25, because this gives us a bit more context on the passage that we're in. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 to 19. Deuteronomy 25, 17 to 19 says this. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you, in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. I read that because it gives us a bit more of an insight into what was going on. It tells us that the attack was severe. It tells us that the Israelites were at their lowest and at their weakest. They were thirsty, they were tired, they were not in fighting condition, and they attacked from behind, no doubt trying to pick off any stragglers. I don't know about you, but if I was an Amalekite, I would want to attack under those circumstances as well. And on paper, there's no reason why they shouldn't have won, but for the fact God was involved, answering the prayers of his people. Remember that when Moses' arms were sagging, the Israelites were losing. So prayer was absolutely important to the winning of this battle. God provided the victory to the Israelites. We've heard that from two different passages. But Moses still had to pray. And the Israelites still had to fight. And Moses' arms still needed to be held up, literally, by his friends. He needed support. God chose to use each of these elements in the victory. It wasn't just one thing. It wasn't just the soldiers fighting. It wasn't just Moses on the hill. God chose to use each part. And I believe there's a great principle here for us, for spiritual warfare. When we're doing things to advance the kingdom of God, it's really important that when we're doing things, ministering, sharing the gospel, that people are supporting us in prayer. That people are praying ahead, praying whilst it's happening, if possible. Praying for God's kingdom to come and his will be done in that moment, in that situation. Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, these familiar words, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That said, the battles we face in our daily lives, trying to follow Jesus as best we can, those battles are as real as the battle that the Israelites faced when the Amalekites attacked them. We're in the world, but not of the world, called to resist the devil and his schemes. Being a Christian in some ways means we will suffer. And being a Christian also means we will face battles that perhaps we didn't know we were there, perhaps we don't want to fight them, but nonetheless, they may still come our way. But I think you'll agree with me that it's better to face opposition with friends than it is by ourselves. Brian Ferry said that loneliness is a crowded room. It's good to know people are with us. It's possible to be lonely in a crowd, but it's good to know people are with us, particularly Christian brothers and sisters who want to support us through life. Jesus never said life would be easy. It certainly wasn't easy for Moses. He had all those complaining Israelites to deal with. They did his head in. One thing that's really important for us to know from this passage is that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Even when it looks like we've got no chance, even when it feels like we're losing, like the Israelites were when Moses' arms sagged. Our enemy wants to bring us down, isolate us, attack us from behind when we're least expecting it, just like the Amalekite attack. But there's many Bible verses about the power of prayer and about the power of standing together, even in a small group, of agreeing before God on a thing. I don't know if any of you saw the film last night, X-Men Age of Apocalypse. No, why not? Good film. Apocalypse is a very powerful enemy, and he's trying to bring the X-Men down. He's trying to attack them in different ways at different times, trying to pick them off. But there's this line, one of the X-Men says, "You can't beat us, you will always be on your own." There's something about the X-Men that I like, they are a team. I don't know if any of you follow football. Bruce Dyer, a previous Premier League footballer, played for Barnsley for quite a while. He says that team means together everyone achieves more. That excites me about being part of a team, actually, if I can go back and use that. But there should be no better team than a church. There should be, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And sometimes it takes one another to remind ourselves who is in us and who we serve. I don't know if you've heard, there's been a recent advert on the radio about the army. And there's this guy with a Scottish accent, and he's saying, it's not about the travel, it's not about this or that, it's about the sense of belonging. He's saying, that's why I joined the army, for the sense of belonging. And it's made me think, what are churches doing wrong that people are thinking about joining the army for a sense of belonging? When a church should be not just the group, but the family that they are called to belong to as well, because Jesus came for everybody. As people, we long for relationship, for people we can trust, for community, for support, and we all need it. Without these things, we are more vulnerable to the attacks that come, to Satan's schemes. And we're missing out as well on some of what God has for our lives if we try to go it alone. I'm not talking about marriage here necessarily, I'm talking about friendship, Christian friends. Exodus 17 has a lot to tell us about what God's people can achieve, even in a small group, when we gather together and where we praise him and where we pray. When Christians gather, we have the privilege of being able to pray together. People of other faiths can do that. But who are they praying to that is actually listening, who can actually do something for them? Through Jesus, we have access to the Father. He's always listening. We have a God who speaks back as well. But as we heard this morning, Jesus' words when, just before Lazarus was raised from the dead, he said, "Father, thank you that you always hear me." What a privilege we have. I wonder how often we pray together with the Christians God's put in our lives, outside of church, I mean. Joshua is Moses' young assistant. And in this passage, it's the first time we meet him in the Old Testament. And it's to Joshua that the baton of leadership was going to be passed after Moses. What a responsibility. Yet even though it was Joshua's first battle, he chose the fighting men. He led them in the valley whilst Moses and friends were up on the mountain. We heard from the reading, verse 14, it says, "Recite it in the ears of Joshua." Because Joshua's story was Moses' story. Joshua needed to hear what was to come, and he needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness, because he would be leading those people. He would be leading them as they follow the same God together. I hope that in your life you have one or more Christian brothers or sisters who can remind you, hopefully they do remind you, of God's promises and of God's faithfulness. God's not going to stop being God, but sometimes we need help to continue to trust and to pray. Moses was to learn that it was really important for him to have a small group of brothers he trusted. By the way, do you know how we know Moses wasn't bald?
Sometimes he was seen with hair on, sometimes he wasn't.
Fantastic. Absolutely, yep. Moses was often seen with Aaron. We know quite a lot about Aaron. He was Moses' older brother. We know quite a lot about him. But I've been thinking, what do we know about Hur? I love the fact Hur is mentioned in this passage, because he's not mentioned in many others. So I've looked into what the Bible says about Hur. If you're interested, in Exodus 31, we hear about Bezalel, the man who was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be a wonderful craftsman. Well, Bezalel was the grandson of Hur. Hur was the son of Caleb. We hear that in 1 Chronicles 2. And in Exodus 24, verse 14, Moses said to the elders, "Wait here until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." We don't know very much about Hur, but Moses trusted him. That's key. And one thing that also comes through for me, particularly from the passage that's up on the screen, he was there when Moses needed him. It took both Aaron and Hur to support Moses in his weakness. I wonder if you have a friend or two like that. Perhaps the modern day equivalent would be there on the end of a phone, no matter what time of day or even night it might be. Even if you don't see them often, if you have a friend like that, particularly a Christian brother or sister, thank God for them. Tell them how much they mean to you. If you don't think that you have an Aaron or a Hur or female equivalent in your life, why not pray that God would reveal to you who they are and to whom you could be one? Because these friendships are so valuable. Anyone catch the MasterChef finals recently? There was something, There was something in the MasterChef finals that really inspired me. I think they were cooking Japanese food at the time, but the pressure was on. It was a very intense working environment in this kitchen, and one of the ladies was really lagging behind. She was really struggling to make her dish. And so I don't think the man did very much, but the other two ladies who were involved, they dropped everything. They downed tools for what they were preparing, and they went straight to help the other lady. They dropped everything. I thought that was such a powerful example. I mean, it wasn't prayerful. It wasn't a Christian activity, but nonetheless, selflessness. The way they, in one sense, held her arms up. They certainly helped her get her food cooked. That was a very powerful modern-day example of the kind of things I'm talking about. Aaron's and hers are really valuable. And as Jethro said to Moses in the next chapter, Exodus 18, verse 18, the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Moses was trying to do everything by himself because he felt the weight of responsibility and he didn't know a better way other than to try to do it himself. He didn't yet get that God had given him help. But when he received it, it freed him up to be more fruitful, and when he delegated, it equipped and enabled other people to be used by God as well. I've not been asked to say this tonight, but Peter is not Moses. But as an important spiritual leader here, I wonder what part God is calling you to play in the life of South Parade. Peter's not called to do everything. No one is. No one can. I wonder how God would have you serve here. Perhaps you are already. How would God help you minister in the life of this church outside these four walls as well? As good Baptists, we believe in every member ministry, one body, many parts. So I wonder where and how God has called you to minister. Jonathan Edwards said, Aaron and Hur were committed to their leaders. They were ready to jump in and help out their leader. Have you come alongside and given your leaders your 100% support? Have you recognized the need to pray for them? A short segue into 1 Timothy, a passage that appears unrelated, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, might appear unrelated, but I think it has some things to say to us about Aaron, Hur, and Moses. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I'm aware of the strapline that you have. Passion for God, love for people, heart for mission. Did I get that right? I'm glad that you know it. Okay. I wonder how that is lived out. Surely that has to be soaked in prayer in order to become more than an aspiration, but a reality that you can see. Timothy tells us God desires all people to be saved. He commands prayer for all people. That may have been what Nathan was alluding to earlier. Prayer is so important. It's about agreeing on a matter before God. Sometimes we have to keep on knocking and keep on asking, don't we? Sometimes we have to do that. It's important when we pray to pray specifically as God leads. For Moses, it was clear what he had to pray for. That was obvious. There was no point Moses praying a generic, God, please bless your people. He needed to pray for victory. Praying friends don't just raise our arms, they raise our heads. to look at Jesus, and they raise our faith so that we can live more as he's calling us to. They help us to stand strong in the heat of battle and to stand firm on God's promises. And sometimes prayer can be like a wrestle, like a wrestling match. Not that we're against God, but sometimes we have to labour. We have to really struggle in prayer. It can be exhausting if we're not seeing the desired outcome. Prayer can cost us, even if we are praying rightly into God's will and not praying for something he doesn't want for us. But just as Moses needed support when he had to keep praying, I believe sometimes we need that as well. I wonder what you are currently praying for that is impossible without God. And I wonder if anyone is standing with you in that. As we heard this morning, God wants us to believe in Jesus and in what he can do. But as we can learn from Aaron and Hur, sometimes it takes others to help us to believe and to keep on going. So Aaron and Hur stood with Moses. They lifted him up and they saw the job done. There is one way not to respond to this message. And if we could have the next slide up, please. This is how not to respond to this message. Not to leave here disheartened. Not to leave here thinking you are on your own, because you're not. Called to be part of a family. You've got brothers and sisters all over the world, and hopefully you may even love some of the ones who are here. Hopefully you might take time to get to know them and to see what God might want to do in each of your lives. Maybe we should take him off now. Thank you very much. Thanks. There's only so much of Gollum that is healthy for anybody. But ways you may want to respond to this message that I would encourage you to prayerfully ponder are to consider what you're praying for in your life. To consider, do you need help believing in God's word or promises? Consider who you could ask to get alongside you. It's not weakness to ask for help. There is power in vulnerability. On the flip side, consider who you know that might figuratively or spiritually, probably not literally, need their arms raising up. Who do you know who needs help believing in God's word or promises at this time, who you could get alongside? I'd encourage you to bring to mind who you can pray with, or if needed, who you can ask to pray with you. Perhaps it might just be a case of going out for a coffee and sharing something that's really on your heart that you need to offload. Thank God for these people, and please determine, please be encouraged to determine to get together with them to pray. Pray for South Parade. Pray that God would have his way here and across the church. Pray for one another as God leads. I've found this stuff, I've known about, you know, prayer triplets and house groups and all the rest of it. And they're all valuable. They all have their place. But over the last year or two, I've really found this sort of intentional stuff to be so transformational. I would encourage anybody to prayerfully consider who God would have you invest in and they in you. I'd love to pray for us just to close. Father, thank you for your word. We don't always understand what you're doing or why you would choose to use three men praying on a hill to win a victory. But we love you. I pray you'd increase our love for you. And I pray you'd increase our trust in you as well. Lord, thank you for the people you put around us. Whether they're close to us yet or not, whether we feel we can trust them yet or not. Lord, please give us wisdom in who we share with. And when people share with us or ask us to pray with them, please give us sensitivity. Please help us to support them. Lord, as Aaron and Hur were there when Moses needed them, may we be friends like that, both to Christians and to non-Christians, that we can all know you better. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.